We're going to go ahead and get started here this morning. It is good to see everybody, and we're going to get started continuing in our continue book, and so let's start with prayer before we go to anything else. Father, thank you for the time you've given, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather outside, Lord. It is just good and just enjoyable, and I just pray, Father, you just bless our time right now, Father, in your house and in your word, Lord, that you would just help us, Father, as we think even here now for the next few moments about being a disciple of Christ, Lord, that all we do and all we say would be to that end, would be for that purpose, is to glorify you, Lord, to draw ourselves closer to you, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you, Lord, in your name, amen. All right, so we are in chapter 8, it's page 157 of your book, but before we do that, I just want to just touch on a couple things from the devotions from the Holy Spirit, from the lesson from the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago. But before I say anything, does anyone have anything that they just kind of want to highlight, whether it be from the lesson or from the from the devotional part of it? Not all at once. A couple of things that I'll just mention here very quickly. I was just thinking through as I was reading through these, and you know, it talks about the resident comforter, and the second one I love, it says inside out renewal, right? What's it mean, inside out renewal? What do you think that's talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? That was the subject here. What do you think? Raj. Let's just be really candid for a moment, all right? This is Sunday school. Can we do that? Can we be honest, Ames? Is that okay? All right. I ask that. It's kind of teasingly, but there's an element of truth to it. But here's just a thought. How many times, if we had someone walk through those doors and they look like their face just fell into a tackle box, you know what I'm saying? Right, piercings, tats, all those things, and you know, they're dressed not in how we think people should dress. And let's say they get saved, right? Hey, praise God. You know the element that is so prevalent, it has been for several decades, and it still is alive and well, unfortunately, in our world today, is that we want them to change their appearance, right? We want them to change how they dress. We want them to change how they look. And listen, I'm not saying that's wrong, but here's the problem. We can't change anybody. Number one, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But number two, it's got to start from inside, right? Where it starts with what's changing in someone's heart. You can have people that look the part. Listen, there's people that are here right now. There's people that will be here today that look the part of church, but inside, they're not where they need to be. Right? So we can't focus on the outside appearance. It's got to start from the inside and then see that change and see that reality of life changing. And then, you know, if the outside changes, it changes. But man, praise God, the inside is there. And then the third day was filled for service. I love that. Right? Filled for service, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit indwells us if we're saved, right? But there's something about asking God to fill us for his service. We heard a little bit about that from Bobby last week, and man, just amazing, some of the testimonies and so forth, and I know that so many of us just enjoyed that so much. And then day four, the title was this, A Portrait of a Spirit-Filled Christian. Right? A portrait of a Spirit-filled Christian. Very simply, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled Christian? I'm asking you. Fruit of the Spirit, right? If you read the scripture above that page, it lists the fruit of the Spirit, right? And here's why I love that, because it's not about what we think it should be. It's a matter of what God's Word says it should be. If you want a Christian, if you want to be a Christian who is close to God and who is doing and saying and just being who they're supposed to do, listen, the only way that that's possible is that the fruit of the Spirit needs to be evident in our life, right? Love, joy, peace, hope, long-suffering, et cetera, et cetera. You think about those things. That's how we should strive to live. And that brings us to today, the life of a disciple. Before we go into it, let me just ask you, what do you believe? What's it mean, the life of a disciple? What's it mean to be a disciple?
Serving God.
Serving God? Teacher? What else? Who's called to be a disciple? Maybe I'll ask it that way. Everyone. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple of Christ. A lot of times we think of the disciples as the 12 disciples. Well, the 12 disciples, while it's not wrong, it's not right. They actually were the 12 apostles, right? And so you think about that just for a moment. They were disciples as well, but they were the 12 apostles. If we're saved, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a Christ follower, someone who follows the Lord. If you look on page 158, we'll kind of start there and work through here, for the most part, pretty well in order. But a disciple is someone who is fully surrendered to God. What does that mean? Or what does that look like? What does it mean to be fully surrendered to God? Obedience? Obedience to what? To His Word, right? Fully surrendered. What's that mean? What else? Obedience how, right? Or surrendered how? In what way? Serving others. Yeah. Being willing to serve others, right? That's how we need to live and who we need to be. And when I think of that fully surrendered, and we're going to look at Romans 12, 1, so you can turn there in your Bibles and kind of prepare for that. But being fully surrendered is that there's not an area of my life that I haven't given to God. There's not an area of my life that I haven't given to God. Now, my challenge to each one of us is, can we say that? To be a disciple, that's what it means. Is there an area of my life that I'm holding back on? Is there an area of my life that I'm not fully yielded or surrendered or given over to God yet? I'm just kind of holding it back for myself and just kind of, just I just don't know if I want to relinquish that. I've mentioned this book probably 3 or 4 times. I think there's a copy out there. It's a little book. It's called My Heart, God's Home. And it really walks through that, the different parts of your life. And if you've surrendered it to God, you know, it talks about the heart, it talks about the mind, it talks about your relationships, it talks about your fun time, right, or those things. And have you surrendered that fully to the Lord? Because being a disciple, that's what it is. It's fully surrendering to God, saying, God, here I am. Right? My life is not my own, it is yours. God, I don't want to hide or hold back from anything from you. All right, so listen, I haven't preached for like 2 weeks, so you might get a double shot today. I don't know. Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? It is motivated by God's mercy to us, all right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Aren't you glad for a God who is so merciful? That He has given, He has done so much to us that we do not deserve. But not just that it's motivated by God's mercy, but it's complete. The second part of that verse is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, right? It's complete in the work of Christ, and that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That idea of living sacrifice goes right back to being fully surrendered to Christ, all right? Living sacrifice. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Old Testament, what did they have to do for the forgiveness or remission of sins? They had the physical sacrifice, right? They had to sacrifice, whether it be a sheep or, you know, there's this Levitical law, those appropriate things to sacrifice, and they had to do that for the shedding of blood and for the remission of sins, Old Testament. Now, after Christ and after His completed work on the cross, His blood was shed, this challenges us to be what we call, and it's really, you're not going to really find this term directly in the Bible, but a living sacrifice, right? That we're willing to sacrifice what we want and put our own fleshly desires and wants and aspirations on the altar before God and say, God, I want to live for You. God, I want to be who You want me to be. And that's being a living sacrifice. Now you say, Pastor, why are we going through this? We know this. What's the point of this discipleship book? To disciple people who don't know, right? You've got newer believers, you've got people young in the faith, and you're teaching them, you're showing them what it is to be a disciple, to be a Christian. So you might say, Pastor, we know this stuff. Well, that's great. So number one is, it's not that it's not for you, but it's a matter of teaching others. But listen, it's also still for you, because you might say, Pastor, we know it. My question, my challenge is, are we living it? Are we being who God has called us to be? And then the last part of verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, which is your reasonable service. When you hear that phrase, what's that mean to you? What do you think? Your reasonable service. Spiritual worship. What else? Because of what Christ has done for us, because of his sacrifice, his death, what he went through before the cross, and then the cross, and his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, that's just our, if he did that for us, and since he did that for us, our response should be devotion to him. That's our reasonable service. And here's something I just like to highlight during this. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2 are two of my favorite verses in the Bible. Here's why. That's our reasonable. That's kind of that minimum expectation, right? That's our baseline from which we then should live and grow and work and do. A lot of times people say, well, going back to what we say, being fully surrendered, if I'm fully surrendered, man, that's like a missionary, right? Or that's like a pastor, or that's somebody who's involved. No, that's not the case. That's not the reason. Listen, being fully surrendered, being fully devoted to God, that's the minimum expectation for a Christian. That's what God expects from every single one of his children, is for us to follow him, for us to yield ourselves to him, for us to be in full service to our Father. Jesus gave his life for us, and giving ours back to him is the least that we could do. Now we see the second part here in on page 160, it says, a disciple battles sin and the flesh. A disciple battles sin and the flesh. Anyone here not battle sin or the flesh? All right. I just want to make sure you weren't getting too excited and throwing hands. I don't know. But there are three main sources of temptation. What do you think they are? What are three main sources of temptation? You can look in your book. I don't care. The flesh? The world? And the devil, right? So the world, right? The world's system, the world's philosophies, the world's what the world tells us to do, and what the world tells us of how we should be. Listen, we are constantly bombarded by the message of the world, right? You cannot go anywhere. You can't watch TV, listen to the radio, scroll through your phone. You can't do anything without being bombarded by the message of the world. Unless you, maybe if you're, or even if you're in Africa, right, or in Zambia, or in one of these places, the world's, the temptation's still there, right? The things of the world are still there. Another thing the disciple battles with sin is the flesh. What do you think that's talking about? How do we battle the flesh? Kristen. Our flesh is, it's our nature. That's what we battle. And I'll say it this way, just for application purposes, right? The flesh is what I want, right? Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, I don't want to go to work? Anyone ever say that? Let me ask this. Wait, who said what? What? I missed it. Every day. All right. Hey, man, that's truth. That's honest, right? Let me ask this. Oh, I did that. You kidding me? Alarm would go off at 3:30. Oh, I don't want to do this, right? Let me ask this. And maybe this isn't an appropriate time to give an audible answer. I'll warn you. How many have ever said, I don't want to go to church? Let's be honest. There's been those times, right? Because it's the flesh. We battle the flesh. Listen, it's not that it's okay to battle the flesh, but it is natural. It is something that's going to happen. God expected it. God gave us scripture in order for us to battle it. Galatians 5 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other," right? The spirit and the flesh, they're contrary. It's like trying to put two magnets together, and it's not going to happen. Right? And that's what the world tries to do. That's what a lot of churches today try to do, is they try to blend in the world and the flesh and the spirituality to that, right? The flesh is what I want, right? What Tim wants, what, fill in your name, what you want. What's the problem with that? If it's about me, who's it not about? Jesus, God. Right? And you've heard me say this the last several weeks, and part of it is this has kind of been plugged in my mind. Here should be our prayer. And I don't mean these exact words, but this exact thought is, Lord, less of me and more of you. When we battle the flesh, that needs to be the desire, the driving thing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, less of what I want, less of what I think I need, and Lord, more of you. Why? Because between the world and between the flesh, we got a lot fighting. We got a lot going on. We got a lot that's being battled against. And then the third one, Satan, the devil. Satan is actively and persistently the target, targets the child of God with temptation. Matthew 4:3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread," right? The devil's a tempter. He's if you think, oh, the devil doesn't bother me, the devil went after Jesus. If you think the devil's going to go after Jesus and he and or his minions aren't going to go after you, you're sorely mistaken. You're falling to the lies of the devil, right? Now, we don't have to fall to it, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we need to be aware of it. And it's not that we worship him, it's not that we study him, but that we are aware that he is real and he is prevalent. I was talking, I think it was Coffee Sunday or Friday. I don't know, I was in a conversation this week. I had a lot of conversations this week, and we were talking, and we were talking about, you know, what Brother Bonner was sharing with Africa, and the spiritism there, and just those, the devil worship, and the witch doctors, and all those things. But understand something, that is prevalent in the world, or in the United States today as well. Right? That is still prevalent here. We may not have someone who dresses like a witch doctor, but you know what we have right down the road? Psychic. The other day, Thursday, I think, I was driving back from Fond du Lac, and you know those little advertised yard things you stick in a yard somewhere? You know what I'm talking about? Just give me some reaction. Some thank you. I'm trying to give you the easy ones, folks. But on there, printed, not handwritten, but printed, was Psychic and Reader's Convention. I said, you got to be kidding me. I grabbed my phone. I couldn't get a picture quick enough, but not that I was going to go, all right? That wasn't why, but just like to see the legitimacy of this thing, right? That, listen, that is spiritism. That is the work of Satan, and we need to be as far from it as possible, but at the same time, listen, we must not be blind to it. We must acknowledge and realize of who it is, and then it's a battle right here. God has given us the power to overcome temptation. Romans 6:6 says, "The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Right? That phrase, "the old man," what's that referring to? Our past. Right? Our pre-saved person. I've shared this before, but something I don't believe that young people should call old people is an old man. Why? Because this is the reference the Bible has for it. All right, now listen, if you do, I'm not going to come and knock on your door, maybe, but probably not. But we shouldn't. All right, we shouldn't. Why? Because it's a reference to that old, dead, sinful nature, that one that is gone and past and behind us. And Scripture says, Matthew says, "Behold, all things are become new." Right? We're a new creature in Christ. That phrase, it refers to that old nature. But the last part of that verse of Romans 6:6, it says, "We should not serve sin." Let me ask a question. Can you be a Christian, saved, bought with a price, guaranteed for heaven, and still serve sin? The answer is yes. We can. When we yield to the flesh, when we yield to those fleshly desires, when we yield to that old sin nature, we can. We can still serve sin. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, the temptation itself is not sin. How do we know that? How do we know that temptation is not sin? Christ was tempted. Thank you. Yes, we read it just here a moment ago. Christ was tempted. The temptation is not sin, but rather the response to that temptation is whether it is sin or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God, oh, I love this. Read it with me. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it also. Right? That temptation. Listen, just because we're tempted does not mean that we have to fall to temptation. Right? One of the phrases that's very prevalent in our world and has been for some time is, the devil made me do it. Listen, the devil didn't make you do nothing. Let me take a step back. To say the devil made me do it, it lacks personal responsibility. The devil made you do nothing. You chose what you're going to do. In our society today, we have so many adults. It used to be just kids and young adults. Now they are adults. It's really my generation is kind of where we've seen it so prevalent, where they don't take that personal responsibility. Listen, you're making that choice. It's not mom and dad's fault because they didn't hug you enough or didn't love you enough or didn't do this or didn't do. No, listen, you made your choice. You make your choices. And it doesn't matter the age, that's true. But we don't have to sin. Why? Because God made a way of escape. What is one of the ways in which we can escape temptation or sin? I'll give you a hint. We see it in the example whenever Christ was tempted by Satan. The Word of God, the Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, right? That's why we need to be in God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to memorize God's Word. It needs to be part of who we are. It needs to be branded in our DNA, right? That we can use the Word of God to fight the wiles or the temptation of the devil. Psalm 119, it says, thy word have I hid, or I've stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, right? If you don't want to sin against God, be in his Word. Know his Word. I love that idea of storing God's Word up in my heart, in my mind, in my life, right? I'll be honest. When I travel, if I'm going on a visit or driving or doing whatever errands, I struggle with silence. I'm not saying that's good or right or indifferent, right? But one of the things I'll do is I'll listen to the radio. I'll listen to music. I'll listen to talk radio sometimes. Christian talk radio, not garbage, all right? But the Lord's really convicted me about how I use my time. And I strive that instead of listening to those things, I just push my Bible app and just listen to the Word of God. Just listen to the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God, right? That's what we need to do, folks. That's who we need to be. Remember, we don't have to sin. God's grace gives us the power to say no. His grace is more sufficient for us, and we don't have to sin. We need to avoid temptation when possible. What are some ways that we can avoid temptation? Give me an example, maybe. Doesn't have to be personal, right? Because we don't get, prayer. Yeah? Prayer? Were you saying something, Dean? We're going to come right back to that one. Yep. Steve? Yeah, same thing, right? I'll give you an example. I've got my father, before he was saved, he used to enjoy gambling, specifically going to the racetrack. And to this day, he's 81. He was saved at 35, 36. And to this day, he just won't even go near that place. Not that you'd go to the racetrack anyway, but I'm like, even drive close to it. No, you avoid those things. If there's something that you know you struggle with in your personal life, you don't bring it into your house. Now listen, bringing it into your house is more than physically purchasing and bringing your house. That can be by way of what we watch. That can be way of what we listen to. That can be way of the digital media and all those things. We need to guard ourselves, our minds, our hearts, and listen, we also need to guard our family, right? Protect us, protect them from that. But we don't have to sin, but we need to avoid that temptation when possible, right? If there's something that tempts you, avoid going to that place. Avoid being put into that environment. Romans 13, 14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, but to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make provision. You know what that means? Don't make a way for sin, right? Don't make it easy for Satan to tempt you or to bring you or to lure you in. Why? Because he's already on the prowl. He already wants to do that. Don't make it easy. One of the ways here, and this is something we didn't touch on yet, but avoid ungodly friendships, right? Avoid ungodly friends. There's a particular people who lead you into a place of temptation. Don't spend time with them. Now, does that mean we never have anybody that we ever connect with who's unsaved? No, because we need to be a witness, we need to be a testimony. But listen, there's a difference between connecting with them and just having a conversation with them versus them being a close, intimate friend. The same way as if there's a saved person, but they're backslidden, to spend a great deal of time with them, we've got to be careful of that. Right? It's a matter of where do you spend the time? How do you spend the time? Hey, you know what? You want to spend time? Come to church. Guess what? Every Sunday afternoon, we have a meal. We'll sit, we'll fellowship, we'll talk, right? It's that environment. But we must be careful. We must avoid those situations. 1 Timothy 5:22, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. It's a challenge to us. It's a command to us to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves away from those things. There's something else that's here, and it's in our book, but it's asking for help, right? listen, AA, one of the things they have is a sponsor, right? And they've taken that, but really, it's a biblical principle that they've done. You know what we call it? And you can call it anything, but an accountability partner, right? A brother or sister in Christ who you are accountable to, and they are accountable to you. Right? Where if you're struggling with something, you're battling something, say, hey, you just shoot them a text or a phone call, hey, would you pray for me? And they've committed that, hey, if you text me, if you call me, I will answer if at all possible, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. Maybe I'll come over to your house and just spend some time. But that accountability piece. Now, let me ask you this. How do we build those relationships? How do we get to have people like that in our life? Not a trick question, I promise. Be involved. Be part of what God's doing. Be at church. Not just at church, but say, hey, you want to come over for dinner sometime? You want to go grab a coffee? You want to go, you know, do something, some activity? Let's go, you know, it's springtime. If you're a mushroomer, I know that's not the right word. What is it? What's the right word for that? Does anyone know? What is it? A forager? I don't know. Sure, we'll go with that, right? You know, hey, we're going to go morel hunting or whatever that is. And it may not be your favorite activity, but listen, just being together. And then when you're together, you're purposely talking about the things of God. You're asking, hey, how's your relationship? How's your walk with God? How's your devotional life? Well, what can I pray for you about? But you build those relationships. I got to keep moving here a little bit quick. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We just talked about that 2, 3, and 4 weeks ago, the importance of having that and having those conversations and praying for each other. This next one I really like is on page 163. It says, keep short accounts with God. What's that mean? Keep short accounts with God. Yeah, right? When we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin in our life, instantly go to God. Say, Father, forgive me for even thinking that way. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing myself to go down that track. Prayerfully, it's about what we think before it becomes what we do, right? But keep those accounts short. Go to God, not just every day, but constantly throughout the day. When you're struggling, when you're wrestling with something, when you're just praying over something, you ask God, help me with this. Lord, forgive me for this. Give me the strength, give me the grace, give me your mercy. Just help me, Father, through this situation. And then we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Begin each day in prayer, yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't purpose to do this, we're going to talk about this in 10:30 service just a little bit, but if you don't purpose, if you don't plan to give it to the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're probably not going to. Or at least you're going to struggle a lot more with it than if you go into the day, Lord, help me today. Lord, help me to stay focused upon you. Help me to stay focused upon your word. Lord, protect my mind, my eyes, my heart, Lord, from anything. Lord, protect me from pride. Protect me from selfishness. Protect me from the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Lord, protect me from those things. Lord, help me stay centered and focused upon your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help me be a witness and a testimony to this world. Our prayers should sound something like that. Right? That's not a rote prayer, okay? That's not something I write down and re-pray, but those are the types of things I pray for myself every day. And then you know what else I do? I pray those things for my family. You know what else I do? I pray those things for our church family. And you just pray those things. God, just protect us. Lord, just keep us yielded to your Holy Spirit. You see, Satan tries to wear us down by reminding us of our past sins. Satan tries to bring us down. He tries to bring us as a fault. You know what? There was times this week, as awesome as this week was, there was a couple times where my mind started getting negative. And I'm like, how? This has been just fantastic. How is this possible? And then I'm reminded, it's Satan. It's Satan trying to pull me away from what God has taught me. It's Satan trying to keep me from being obedient to what God has for my life. And we need to remember that. Remember that in our life that Satan tries to wear us down. 164, a disciple lives a sanctified life. What does it mean to live a sanctified life? It's in the book. Set apart. Set apart to what or to who? Set apart from the world and set apart to Jesus Christ. Set apart to God. Set apart to the things of God. God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want to just be a disciple of you. Listen, we serve a holy God. You think about the defining attribute of God, it's his holiness. Defining attribute about God is his love. God is not only free of sin, he is exalted above all. And God calls us to live holy lives. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 14. Is it warm in here? No? Okay. Then I won't touch the heat. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. But it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, we're called of God to live holy lives, lives that are set apart, lives that are free and of sin, lives transformed to his son, lives that are just separate from the things of the world, lives that are focused upon him. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But there's a difference between being perfect and striving to be more like Christ. And that's who we've been called to be. That's how God has called us to live and what God has called us to do. The truth is called the doctrine of separation, separating, not isolating ourselves from the world and to God, right? The Word of God tells us, be in the world, but what? Not of the world. Living a life of separation means, listen, we're in the world. We're not going to seclude ourselves. We're not going to hide out here, right? So listen, I love Sundays. Sundays for me are the most fun day of the week. They really are. It's not just because I'm the pastor. I don't know. But I really do. But we're not called just to be a Sunday Christian. We're called to go out in the world, be in the world, but not of the world. It's how we live. It's how we act. It's how we talk. It's who we are. One of the key areas of holiness is also just being pure. Being pure physically, mentally, emotionally, in every single way. Romans 12:2, right? We just did Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God for you and for I, listen, it's this simple, is being obedient to him. The perfect will of God for our life is to be a disciple, to be the disciple that God has called us to be. How do we do that? By transforming our mind, by protecting our mind, by drawing closer to the Father. God's grace develops this holiness in our life. Adam, would you turn to Titus 2? I'm going to have you read that in just a moment. We should know that living a separate life is not always easy, and not everyone will understand. Even Jesus himself was ridiculed, he was persecuted, and he was killed. Listen, people don't understand when we live a separated life. People don't understand, and they're not... It doesn't make sense to them when we live this way. I don't know if you were here or not, but if you heard the one story of Brother Bonner, and after he was saved, he's on fire, he's telling people about Jesus and telling people about saved. And remember, he met the one guy at the grocery store. Did he tell this story to you guys? Did he? Okay. He told me a lot of other stories. So he's like, man, I don't drink anymore. I don't do that. Let me tell you about Jesus. And like the guy left the booze in the shopping cart and just like ran away. And Bobby's chasing him, you know, and doing these things. And that's what it is to live that separated life, to live a life that's set apart. And it's not always easy. You might lose some worldly friendships. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, that's okay. That's all right. Why? Because it's not of God. It shouldn't be of us. Adam, would you read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, please? Verse 12, denying what? Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, denying... Listen, here's how I'm going to just paraphrase, if you will... Denying the flesh, denying what you want out of life. Because understand something, folks, is if we miss this, we miss so much. Our Christian life has nothing to do about what we want or what we think is best. It's simply about, God, what do you want for my life? God, who do you want me to be? God, who do you want my family to be? How do you want our church to be? Who to be like? Well, obviously the answer is simple, to be like Christ. That's who we should model our life out of. The application here says make a definite decision to fully surrender to God. Make a definite decision to fully surrender to God, to live a life of surrender. You say, Pastor, well, I'm saved. Well, that's awesome. That's the most important step. But that's a little different than this, living a life of full surrender to God. I'll share this part of my testimony and we'll wrap up. When I was about 11 years old, I went to a Christian camp. I had been saved when I was younger, been baptized, all those things. And I still remember, it was really cool. Wednesday night, Bobby's packing up, and we find out that his daughters sang on a team that was out of our church's ministry back in Harrisburg, you know, 20-some years ago. I had no idea that they were part of the Encounter Revival team. But anyway, the place where we had met, the church we had met in, or the camp, I'm sorry, I was at a Christian camp, and it was the last night, and the pastor was given not just an invitation for salvation, but he said these words, and this was what the message was around. I couldn't tell you the text or anything like that, but this is what the message was around. He said, listen, if you're willing to say to God, Lord, I want to go anywhere, and Lord, I'm willing to do anything that you want me to do, just come and give your life, dedicate that to your life to Christ. Listen, to say that, it means you're willing to do whatever and to go wherever. I said the same thing to Mike Gross a couple years ago when he talked about West Bend, Wisconsin. I said, listen, Mike, it's not about this. It's about wherever God wants us to be, whatever that looks like. That should be our heart. Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. God, I want to go wherever you want me to go. Lord, I want to be the Christian you want me to be, being fully surrendered to God. Daily ask God to search your heart. Stay close in fellowship. Oh, stay close to God, right? Psalm 139:23. These are verses, again, we should pray these every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be something we talk to God about every day. Lord, search me. Lord, if there's something, shine the spotlight of your word on my heart. Lord, if there's something in my heart, my life that isn't in accordance with what you want, Lord, show it to me. And Lord, then may I ask for forgiveness for it and may I grow closer to you through it. And then lastly, examine your life. Can other people see the distinction of God's holiness in you? Are there habits, activities, or associations that you need to change? Is there something in your life, a habit, a friendship, a connection, an activity that you say, you know what? This isn't of God. This isn't honoring to Him. This isn't living a holy life. I need to make a change. That's where this lesson isn't just for new disciples, though that's who the book is for and who it's focused towards. I understand that perfectly, but it's also about the life of any Christian. We should never lose the wonder of our salvation, right? Bobby said this many times, we should never get over being saved. You know the sad part is? Many Christians do just that. They forget the goodness of God. They forget what Christ did for them personally. And in order to be a disciple of Christ, we've got to draw closer to Him. So we'll stop there. We'll close in a word of prayer. And then you've got a few minutes before service begins. Jesus, thank you again for the time you've given. Lord, I just thank you for, again, just your word. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be a disciple for you. I just pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you each and every day. Lord, may we shine the searchlight of your word on our hearts and lives, Father. May we live a transformed life. May we, Lord, be drawn closer to you. Lord, we love you. We praise your name. Just bless our service to come, Father. I just pray, Father, that you would be with those in attendance. Lord, if there be any who aren't saved, they'd come to know you. Father, I just pray that you would just do a work and, Father, touch our hearts and lives and draw us closer to you. And we'll thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.